we'll have a meeting Sunday after Bible class in the boardroom. All grounds workers, including those serving on grounds crews, special projects, and those performing any other grounds work. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. All right, we're on page 5 still. And we'll try to wrap this up, we'll see, the doctrine of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, let's lay aside anything that would be an encumbrance to us. We're here, and we're here to hear the Word of God. This is what is important. This is what the multitudes are neglecting and not doing, including Christians. They are not serious about the plan of God. And that's why they're floundering around out there in these last days in most instances. Even those that have some understanding of prophetic information don't have the full package and the full details necessary to function before God properly and glorify Him, even in the midst of these wretched conditions that exist within. We don't have to go outside our country. Within the United States. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your mercies are renewed to us each and every day. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We rely on your word to understand your plan so that we can emulate those great believers that went before us and persevered and endured in their time and place. Be with us in our study. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're looking at the installments of the Abrahamic covenant as it relates first to Abraham. We have the first, second, and third installments. And now we come down to number 4. This one occurred in 1800 B.C., and came just after the defeat of the kings of the East. And this installment was accompanied by a formal ceremony of ratification. Again, these installments came at various points in Abraham's career. And God gave him guidance and information with regard to and expanded upon the original promise that we have, the original promises incorporated into the first installment where it was introduced to him. Abraham was picked because God knew that he would shine spiritually. And he did. So, the promise was a great nation, personal blessing, making his name great, a lasting legacy for time and eternity, and him being a blessing, and the statement that those who bless you, I'll bless, treat you right. And that doesn't just mean Abraham personally in his lifetime. It means those who are his descendants after him, and those who don't, God curses accordingly. Anti-Semitism, it is abused by the Jews, by the way. Any criticism of the Jew is supposedly anti-Semitism. It's not. We're not talking about that. The prophets of old criticized Israel. The New Testament, Jesus did. And Paul has one statement in the Bible that would fire people up so bad today it wouldn't even be funny. Because of the Jewish failure to acknowledge and embrace their true Messiah, out there in the world, two things. One thing is that Paul, when he was doing his missionary work, his early pattern was he went into the synagogue first, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He went in and he explained from the Old Testament the truth about Jesus Christ, who had already come, etc. And in most cases, with an exception here and there, they raised up against it. And after a while, he says, I'm turning away from you. I'm taking this message to the Gentiles. There is an audience there. And then in one place in the New Testament, he said, the Jews, in negative volition, in rejection of Jesus Christ, and by the way, to the day that we're at, you become the enemy of all mankind. Now, that doesn't give us a right to attack them, to persecute them, as some Christian churches or organizations have done historically. We don't have a free chance to go out and persecute the Jews. But they're not fulfilling their Abrahamic destiny, which at the heart of it is the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah in the line of Abraham, a member of the Jewish race. Salvation is of the Jews. Those people, that racial group, was put on earth and eventually worked way down to the actual appearance of Jesus Christ. And there were those individuals who were Jewish believers, who were compliant, but most of them were not. None of the Jewish negative volition through, and of course the latest go around is from 70 AD, and it even started before then, because they and their leaders rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah. And by the way, they knew who he was. That's why they stoned Stephen to death, because he just absolutely laid it on them that you murdered the Messiah. You, the chosen people, the chosen race. So they continue to be intransient, negative. That'll change with the rapture. A big sea change will occur, and a lot of Jews will come to salvation. There's already Jews being converted to Christianity in Israel. So the early stages of this is starting up. When, as the Bible says, God says, I will remove blindness from Jacob. Jacob is used in two ways, of the man, and it became a synonym for the Jewish people because he fathered the 12 tribes. Basic stuff. And in you, that means in your humanity, in your physiology, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, spreading out the gospel to the nations. And that's the ultimate blessing. The ultimate blessing is to be a believer in Jesus Christ. If you want more, pay attention. Listen carefully. And I will give you the roadmap so that you too can shine when it's all said and done at the Bema seat. But if it's not what you want, then you're being foolish. What is it you want? Don't let, and I've repeated this over, but a lot of people haven't done, don't let anybody, whoever the person is, take your crown. How can they take your crown? Trip you up? Turn you away from the truth? That's the devil working through a person. I don't care if it's a family member. I could care less. Don't let anybody take your crown. Jesus didn't come to this earth to unify families. It's nice when they are in the truth, but he didn't come for that. He brought the sword, which divides people. The truth divides people. It's just the way it is. It's just a natural spiritual law. All right. We saw the second installment. It was 5 years later, when Abraham arrived in Canaan. I was thinking about that a little bit before I came to class. Why did Abraham go to Canaan? Why do you suppose he headed west? Well, south was out of the question, because that's where he came from. I think because during the 5 years, he had heard that there was open range and the Canaanite territory was sparsely populated and that you could bring livestock in there without a problem, as long as you behaved yourself. Raised animals. And that's why I think this looks like the best place to go for what my new line of work, a cattleman. I also was thinking about, do you realize all the logistics involved here with Abraham in various encampments? With all those people you got to care for, you got to pay them, you got to help them. You got to set up an encampment. And this isn't just a few tents, rinky-dink tents. You had to go into the cities and get food for him. He wasn't raising crops, making his basic money through the livestock, cattle. I mean, he had 318 trained men. Trained at what? Combat. Raised up in his own thing and trained them. All these resources, all the things you'd have to do to provide this kind of a community, this mobile community that would be in camp for however long in one place and then pick up and move. We have good examples in the Bible, of course, and we have bad examples. We have really bad examples of what you shouldn't be. A bad example is the believer, Lot. Oh, he's a believer. Well, yeah, great. There are a lot of them out there. But he was interested in one thing, getting rich. Abraham was interested in serving God and seeing this covenant be fulfilled with regard to him in his lifetime. He got rich anyway. He needed a lot of money to run that organization he ran. But Lot, who he nurtured, took under his wing, like a child without whose father died, Lot heard all the information, knew what Abraham was all about, but he lusted after getting rich. And look what it got him. God jerks his chain by making him a POW and let others take all of his stuff. Nothing even close happened to Abraham like that. So he loses it all. He's a POW. Then if it wasn't for his uncle putting his neck on the line, he would have went into oblivion, been somebody's slave with the kings of the east. But Abraham rescued him, risked his organization. And I read that he chased the kings of the east, and this was a big military operation. He chased them all the way to Damascus, his men. God doesn't need numbers. He took a small group of men, did a surprise attack, scared the hell out of them, demoralized, and they're all running off and pushed out of the area. And then it was Abraham's intercessory prayer. Lot goes back to Sodom. Some believers, it's amazing. You're not going to wake up on this one and realize you've got the wrong priorities? Just to get a bigger bank account? More money? The worst example of Lot, it's almost hard to repeat. He's a believer, right? Yeah. Lot the believer. He's called in the book of Peter. How he lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, had a wife, had a couple daughters, and he was miserable watching the display of homosexual militantism and craziness all over. It said he was tormented day and night. Because he would never agree with that. Never. Even though he was in reversionism, he isn't going there. So he gets to live in an environment of his own choosing, an environment that was so rampant with this stuff that he stayed anyway. And because of Abraham's intercession, it prolonged his life. Two angels came to Sodom. Looked like ordinary males. Lot met him at the gate, thinking maybe there's a business deal here. And insisted that they stay at his house that night. They said, no, we'll just stay out in the street. Oh, you can't do that. Don't do that. So they agreed to stay with him. And in the middle of the night, a homosexual mob is beating on Abraham's door and wants to rape these two guys. What does Lot do? He tries to offer him his two virgin daughters instead. Now, whatever you thought of Lot, it goes down further into the toilet. That is mind-boggling. And the angels took over. Pulled Lot back. And blinded all of them. I mean, blind. So they couldn't even find where they were going. And got Lot and his two daughters out of there. They were engaged to be married. They were virgins. He was going to turn them over to a mob? Whoa. But God delivered the dummy. He and his wife and two daughters went out. Everyone was told, follow instructions. Don't look back. They left early that morning as the sun was coming up. That was D-Day, doomsday, for the people living in those cities. When the fire and brimstone, delivered by angels, sulfur ignited by magnesium, rained down on them, and the Bible says in the New Testament, it reduced them to ashes. I bet Abraham back in his encampment could see that smoke go up. Well, I know he could. Lot's wife looked back, became a pillar of salt. So he lost his wife. He and his two daughters go on. We know the end story there. Fathered a child, but they each of them had a son by him. That established two nations that were pain in the rear end of the Israelites in their history. But good things came out. Moab and Ammon, they're still around in the Jordanian group on Jordan, east of Israel. That's who they are. And who's the greatest Moabite of all time? If you don't know that, you just flunked the quiz. Who's the greatest Moabite of all time? Ruth. The book of Ruth. I was thinking of that. That's where we get this word ruthless. The guy's ruthless. Meaning, Ruth was not anywhere close to being like that. She was not hunting for a man. She was raised in a pagan environment. She separated from all of those people, because she knew where the truth was, even though those Jews who had come into Moab because of a drought in Israel, another runaway deal, and she hooks up with them. You read the book of Ruth. She just wanted, I want your people to be my people, blah, blah, blah. That's what I want. She had no aspirations of any special niche in this life, I mean, other than to be a citizen of Israel and be closest to the truth, where it was on earth. How many people you find like that? You'll find example of that. And as God would have it, she married a male from the tribe of Judah and married right into the line of Christ and had a child that's in the line of Christ. You can read the genealogy. She's one of the women mentioned in what is otherwise an all-male genealogy. Ruth. Happened to another female too. A prostitute. That ran a house of prostitution for the elite in Jericho. And the Jews are coming, right? And all this stuff in the wilderness. And all of them hear all the details. Food out of heaven, a cloud over their head, blah, blah, blah. All this, Egypt's a wreck, blah, blah, blah. And they're coming our way. And Rahab sat down and added it all up. When Jericho goes, I don't want to be one of the victims. I want to align myself with Israel. She played it really cool because the spies came in the city and she gave him refuge. The most important male guest she ever had. And she hid him up on top of her flat roof. And when the authorities came and were looking for him and asked her if she had seen him, but know anything about him, she played it cool. She said, yeah, I saw him. That was true. But then she lies. But this is war. And sometimes lies and war work. She says, but I don't know where they went. So the authorities didn't search her place. They didn't have a clue that she had changed in her mind. And she made a deal with the two spies. I've protected you and I'll keep you protected. And when you come, when your people come here and defeat this city, I want you to spare me and my family. She had apparently parents and everything. And I want you to say. They said, that's the deal. You put a scarlet rope outside your window. How appropriate. You put, you know, the color red. All right. You put a scarlet rope and you hang it down out of your window. And we'll tell our people, you do not touch those people there. The rest of the city, everybody's to be killed off. From the little ones up. So there's another foreigner. And she married into the line of Christ. Good things happen to people who are genuinely positive and are in it for the right reasons and not any of this other stuff. Who take it seriously. So, in this fourth installment, this came just after the defeat of the kings of the east. Abraham has fallen into a funk. He's got pressure on his soul. How do you release that pressure valve? Faith. God said, I'm going to have an heir. He's not going to leave me childless. And I'm not getting any younger. And neither is Sarah. So, Abraham gets a vision in 15. And he's told to stop being afraid. Hey, people, fear is a killer. You cannot continue to worry about stuff. You can't worry about this world. You can't worry about reports of this is coming and that's coming. You can't. It's not healthy. Jesus controls history and he's got your best interests at heart. Yeah, you'll be tested. Yeah. You're not going to avoid being tested in various ways, but no test will be greater than you can handle. You just have to buckle down and do it. You'll have little tests and potentially a big test. Eventually, your faith will be tested. So Abraham's out of fellowship. He's afraid. He's afraid. He's worrying about retaliation from those people he just defeated once they realized that they were not up against a big army at all. It's embarrassing. And they may come back. And he turned down lots of wealth. It was offered to him. All right? It was offered to him. He turned it all down because he was going to take money from the king of Sodom. And so God says to him, I am a shield to you. Your reward will be very great. In more ways than one. He offers Eliezer. God nixes that. And gives him the fourth installment in chapter 15, 3 through 21. For the very first time, Abraham is told that his heir would come from his own body. It should have been implicit before. But, you know, we have to grow up and get mature. It should have been implicit. It should have been implicit that, yeah, I'm going to have a child. I'm not going to adopt somebody. I mean, there's a place for that, but this isn't the place. For the very first time, he is told the heir would come from his own body. He didn't say anything that it would be via Sarah, his wife. So Abraham exhibited faith in the promise of descendants. Verse 6, he was given a prophecy dealing with the future of his descendants in a land of bondage and their return to this land of promise that he spent this part of his life in. And this prophecy would have been known by all the Jews. The information wasn't lost, and Abraham would have shared it, and it would have been passed down from one generation to the next. But then, what do people do? They don't take it as seriously as they should. Isaac and Jacob should have known that one of these days, we're going to Egypt. And it's the perfect protection for them. Under the circumstances that there was only about 70 of them at the time of the going down into Egypt. You can't build a nation on that and overrun the Canaanites on that. It's ridiculous. So we got you a safe haven. It's Egypt. It's the best area of Egypt. Goshen. All right? So that prophecy is found here. God fulfills his prophetic word exactly. Keep your eyes on the prophetic word. What some people are not doing is they're so wrapped up in what's wrong in Washington, you can shake your head and run around. It's not going to change. We're at the end of our rope and fulfilling it exactly as we have studied in detail the doctrine of the United States and prophecy. And these people all out here don't have this, so they're worrying and wondering and all the other things going on. Do you not believe Jesus Christ controls history and he's advancing it perfectly? Or you can get all worked up. Abraham, you know, it'd be like, Abraham, what are you worrying about? I am your shield. All the forces of evil cannot bring you down. And I'm going to reward you and do everything I said so you can relax. And you're going to have a child from your own body. Well, if Sarah heard this, well, it's not going to be me. What? She drew a conclusion. It isn't going to be me. So, Operation Hagar, which God allowed under his permissive will, and along comes Ishmael. But the prophecy, I want to read it real quick. Note your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they'll come out with many possessions. There'll be a slave race suddenly walking out with wealth. It's hard to even imagine how much wealth the Jewish population took up out of Egypt. And it was handed to them. It was handed to them by the Egyptians if they just get the blank out of Egypt. So we can go on and have something. All right. He was promised a long life, ending his days in peace. Verse 15. An expanded definition of the land grant was given to him in verses 18 through 21. He was familiar with all these people that lived there. So the land grant, further amplification of that doctrine. Still, there was no mention of Sarah's role in the covenant promises. God knows what he's doing. He's going to overlook Sarah? His number one wife? Leave her out there? No. So they tried the Ishmael thing. And we know that that was nixed by God. Then he gives him the sign of the covenant. Well, this is under the fifth installment, 1847, chapter 17. Abraham, in this condition, was 99 years of age. And his it's not a 99 like ours. I say that. I know I repeat this a lot because I don't know what some people think. It's not the 99 of our 99. Because when you live twice that long or something like it, then 99 is like middle-aged or upper, a little up there. And as otherwise, he was in good health, but he was unable to function in this part of his biology. And Sarah was 90, and we understand that she had gone past the usual for women, and they weren't going anywhere. So God promised him a multitude of descendants and many nations and kings. In this fifth installment, he was granted a name change from Abram to Abraham. That's a blessing, as it turned out. Both the descendants factor and the land grant were reiterated in verses 7 and 8. Again, I am referring to the covenant, and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So this the circumcision was instituted as the sign of the covenant, 11 through 15, an interesting ritual that you would not expect, but it was the one God chose, that all Jewish males would be circumcised on the eighth day. Abraham circumcised, had his entire organization of males circumcised, himself included, at age 99. Then came the bombshell. She, in spite of her condition, would give birth in 1 year to an heir, 15 through 16 and 21. And within that year's time, both Abraham and Sarah reached the point where they got the physiology fixed. they came to the point where they're completely relaxed about it. For the first time, they're really relaxed about this. You might have sat around and said, why didn't we think of this earlier? Well, we didn't. We got under energy of the flesh, and we got to do something to get a child. No, you just wait on the Lord and let Him bring it to pass. He's not going to take a situation and say, oh, you should have done something. That's ridiculous. He would have given them instructions if that was the case. He gave them instructions to wait for a year, and they were revitalized. She got pregnant instantly, and her name was also to be changed to Sarah. And the name of the miracle child was Isaac, whose name means laughter. God gets the last laugh. Now, I suppose it was humorous to him. The sixth installment came in 1843 B.C., connection with the banishment of Ishmael. Ishmael and Hagar got kicked out of the house unceremoniously, although Abraham gave them everything that was reasonable for two people that are just hiking out of there. that's chapter 21 and 12 through 13. But God said to Abraham, no, well, let's back up. Sarah observed Hagar the Egyptian, saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, that's Ishmael, whom she had borne to Abraham mocking. Mocking who? This is on the occasion of the weaning and the celebration, supposed to be a celebration of the weaning of Isaac at age 3. Ishmael was 13, and he's poking fun at this little 3-year-old. And it raised up Sarah's ire. She came to her husband and said, and gave him an order, Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be heir with my son Isaac. Send them on their way. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. He didn't dislike Ishmael. He liked the kid. Had affection for him. And this distressed Abraham. It says here, but God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. Listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants will be named. She's right on point on this, and they need to go on their way. And to reassure Abraham, he says, and the son of the maid, I will make a nation also, because he's your descendant. And did he ever make a nation out of them? It's the Arab world. Dang. There's a bunch of them in America, Middle East, Arabs. Billions. So Abraham's the father of more than one nation, isn't he? Who worked that out? So here's Hagar, the Egyptian, with her son, out in the tulies. Not a friendly environment. And Abraham gave him some food to get going. Gave her the boy, sent him away. And they departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him about a bow shot away and said, do not let me see the boy die. And she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him by the hand, for I'll make a great nation of him. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad to drink. God was with the lad, the author of the book of Genesis says, and he grew. Guess what that made the lad? Being thrown in this environment, it made him tough as nails. He's a survivor. He's not some wimpy boy. And that's the beginning. He grew and he lived in the wilderness and he became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. He married an Egyptian and started this new race, this Arab race. So this sixth installment came in 1843, connection with the banishment of Ishmael, and features the doctrine of the primacy of Isaac as per the words, for in Isaac your descendants shall be designated. And the final installment I have been over with you, 1826, came in connection with the sacrifice of Isaac, the near sacrifice of Isaac, if you will, and was accompanied by a divine oath. And you can read up on the rest of these in your own time. The Abrahamic covenant was reiterated by God to both Isaac and Jacob in those chapters specified there at the end of this doctrine. This is critical in the last days. The land's Israel's. They say a growing number of Americans are pro-Palestinian. Well, I believe it. I don't believe everything they say, obviously. But they say more and more Americans are siding with the Palestinians. You expect this in the angelic conflict. You expect that all this we read about the nations poo-hooing and bad-mouthing this whole idea of a promised land, God's tired of it. He is damn tired of it. And he's going to act accordingly. That's why he started returning these Jews back. Another big bunch of them are coming out of Ukraine. He knows what he's doing. He's running the show. This country is going to hell in a handbag. Live with it. Quit walking around and whining about how high gasoline is. Or there's no toilet paper. Or whatever in the hell it is, or whatever scare stories they got out there. Whatever we've got to go through, God will take us through it, and He will be with His children. In the final, hopefully, months before we're lifted out of here, and then let the rest of the human race deal with this. All right? Trying to encourage you. Keep your head up. He is the same yesterday. All His promises hold true. He's not because things are the way they are. No, you may have to go through some things as an individual. Who knows? Who cares, in a sense? Just one day at a time. Keep soldiering on spiritually. I mean it. Don't let anybody talk you out of your crown. Anyone who badmouths this teaching and this church, you draw a circle in your mind around them. You may have to be with them, but you don't have to listen. Because if you do, you'll have your, like some happened around here, you're well poisoned. You're still a believer, but you're going to miss out. You've got a golden opportunity. It's always been mostly the few that manage to make it to the high ground of crown worthiness. Note that. I commend those of you who've hung in there. Jack, others are going to fall. I don't know, and I don't want to think about it too much. They do, they do. Don't let it be you. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.